You know, it's important for family to share meals together. Do you agree? At the end of every day, my wife and I come home from work and we sit there with our two young boys and we ask them what is the responsibility of every parent to ask their child, how was school today? And they respond back with what is the responsibility of every child to give the one-word answer? Good. But if you are a parent, you know that those times around the table are important because it enables us to talk, it unites us, it enables us to share what really matters, and if we are doing it consistently, it enables us to address those things that perhaps we should address that we would push under the table if we don't bring it and place it on top of the table. Sharing a meal together is an important time in the life of a family to unite them. And for some of you that are here in New York City, perhaps your family lives across the country or around the world, there are those times in the year where you are looking forward to sitting at the table with your family. I know for my mother, she lives in Southwest Florida. Put her on the bottom of your prayer list, okay? She's doing all right. She has been planning since August Christmas Eve dinner. Yes, you heard it right. She is an Italian mom, so that's part of it. But she's excited because this one time of year, friends and family that have not seen each other for 12 months will sit where? Around the table and laugh and have fun and share the joy of being with each other. It unites us, the table. And the same is true for the people of God. The same is true for the church. That for you and I, as we gather monthly together in our church around the Lord's Supper, the communion table, it's an opportunity for us to ask, are we united? It's an opportunity for you and I to listen to each other. But most importantly, it's an opportunity for you and I to know and love and cherish Jesus even more so. Are you with me? That as you and I slow down together this morning around the Lord's table and we remind ourselves of what Jesus has done on our behalf, we can be encouraged, convicted, changed as a result of being here this morning. To even more so in our life reflect the goodness of what God has shown us through Jesus Christ in the table as we reflect together. You know, I believe it's true for families that don't eat together fall apart. And the same is true for us as God's people. If we do not slow down intentionally to partake of this together, we could fall apart. God, even in his word, lifts it up at such a mighty way for you and I to consider. We are often too satisfied with lesser meals. And the invitation each month for us at the Lord's table is to be truly satisfied in Jesus. There was a young seminary professor, and he was just starting to teach the truths of God's word to up-and-coming pastors. And he said to one of his senior seminary profs, he said, I'm going to be teaching about communion. And he said, great. He said, how should I prepare? And the older seminary prof said to him, go home and cook a great meal. And the younger professor said, well, what do you mean? I mean, I want to teach them theology. I want to go through Bible texts. We're going to talk about the Passover. We're going to talk about all these elements in it. And he said, no, no, you'll never be able to understand the meaning of communion until you know the love of cooking and the joy of those who are satisfied. I love that. The joy for us who are satisfied in Jesus. This is what the communion table reminds us about, that in Christ, all our deepest needs have been met, and it is worth slowing down to have a meal to remember together each month. And so this morning, we want to look into God's word in Matthew chapter 26. Turn there with me in your Bibles, Matthew, that first gospel in the New Testament, that first record of the account of Christ and his life and work and events. And in Matthew chapter 26, in beginning in verse 17 and following, this morning as we remember this great meal, we are going to look to Jesus. We're going to first look back. We're going to see what this meal was like when it first occurred. And we're going to see and remember Jesus afresh this morning. Secondly, we'll see in this text that it is an invitation for you and I to look ahead, to look forward, that as we look back, we are also mindful that the meal invites us to something yet to come. And as well this morning, as we look back and as we look forward, it's an opportunity for you and I to look at the present and to look at ourselves and Jesus afresh and ask, God, do I truly know you through him? And if I do, what does that mean about me? We're going to look back this morning. We're going to look forward, and we're going to look at the present as we gather together around this amazing meal that's worth remembering. Turn with me once again, Matthew chapter 26. I'll begin reading from verse 17. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did just as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful, and they began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and, after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. First, this morning, as we think of this meal, we look back and we remember Jesus at this table with his closest disciples. And we see that this first meal together was birthed amidst great celebration, but around great suffering and betrayal. Celebration, but yet suffering and betrayal. We read in the text this morning that they had gathered together to celebrate the Passover together. This Passover was this defining moment in the life of the nation of Israel, this place where they remembered as a people every year, intentionally, what it meant that God delivered them, that God saw them in their bondage in Egypt, that God recognized they were hopeless unless he intervened, and that Yahweh came to their defense, that God is a God who is powerful to deliver when we trust him, that God, as he delivered this people in the past, he would deliver again. I want to turn with you back to Exodus chapter 12 as we think of some of the background of what's going on in our text in Matthew to the scene of the Passover. Perhaps it's a text you have not read recently. In Exodus chapter 12, we are reminded of what God asked the nation of Israel to do in order to deliver and protect themselves as God was getting ready to bring judgment on the nation of Egypt. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house as a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. That is, Jesus and the disciples sat around the table and celebrated the Passover meal. They reminded themselves that there was the blood of an unblemished sacrifice, a male sheep, perfect, that needed to be shed, and that the blood on the doorpost and on its side was a signal to the angel as it passed over that these people know that there needed to be a sacrifice for them to be delivered. And as Jesus and the nation of Israel and before him celebrated the Passover, it always brought them to this truth that God delivers, but there needs to be a what? Sacrifice. And in the text that we read in Matthew, Jesus does not just identify with the nation of Israel that's delivered, but he uniquely identifies himself as the Lamb. That Jesus identifies his broken body and his shed blood as that sacrifice which delivers. And when you and I look back and think of Jesus sharing this meal, we're reminded that the events to come on the cross was the place in which he would bring about our deliverance. It's the place where the sins of us would be forgiven and taken away. It's the place where Jesus himself would step into the place of judgment that we deserve, and that through his giving of his life, you and I have life eternal. And remember, as Jesus is sharing this meal, there's one that's eating with him that'll do what? Betray him, the one that'll send him to this ultimate feast of the death. Judas, you'll see him, he says that, is it I, Rabbi? While the other disciples, they ask, is it I, Lord? You see a difference on the lips of Judas and the other disciples, that they knew who they were with, but Judas had no idea. Just this formal response to him as teacher, not this intimate response to him as Lord. And consistently through the Gospels, we see that those who know Jesus call him Lord. As you and I look back and remember this first communion that was a sign of Jesus' death to come on the cross, we are to be hopeful and remindful that there was pain that Jesus went through, but that that did not have the ultimate victory. You and I cannot skip yet to that point of victory until we are mindful of the tragedy that Jesus went through on the cross for you and for me. And as the nation of Israel was promised forgiveness and deliverance because of the shed blood of the Lamb, you and I as well are promised the same forgiveness and deliverance because of the shed blood of Jesus on our behalf. We look back and we are reminded that a lamb gave his life so that you and I might be delivered. Amen? You know, epithets are powerful things. What is said about us when we die and afterwards is often a window into the way we lived our lives and what we think was most important about it. This week, I looked up several different famous epitaphs. One by Ludolf van Zuylen. Perhaps some of you remember. He's the Dutch mathematician who was the first to calculate what? Pi. Do you know what's on his gravestone that he put there at the age of 70 when he died? Here it is. You ready? 3.14159265535897 93, almost done. 23846264338327950. Only the first 35. For Ludwig van Zuylen, he wanted his proudest achievement to be known by all as he entered into eternity. Martin Luther King Jr., his epitaph: "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." And then my favorite, Benjamin Franklin's. He once wrote an epitaph for himself in one of his journals. Here it is: "The body of B. Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out, and the script of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms." You gotta like the humor of good old Ben. But for Jesus, his epitaph, the words that summarize most greatly who he was and what he did, was, "This is my body. This is my blood, that through his sacrifice, you and I are delivered and forgiven. And each month when we gather around the table together, we rejoice and celebrate afresh what Jesus has done for you and for me. I pray this morning that I never forget this sacrifice, that it never becomes too commonplace for me, that I never look at it as just something that happened in time past, but that as I remember, I might be encouraged and convicted of the great truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ." This table reminds us each month to look back. But also, this text highlights for you and I that as we celebrate the communion together, this Lord's Supper together, we are to look forward. We are to remember that Jesus is coming again. Look at verse 29 of chapter 26, back in Matthew's gospel. Matthew 26, verse 29, it says this: "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you," where? "In my Father's kingdom." We look forward. When we come to the communion table together, we are promised of a great future, of great joy and ultimate hope, that our wandering in this world is not without an ultimate destiny, that what we are to look forward to ultimately is Jesus coming again, Jesus returning and establishing on this world a kingdom with no end. And Jesus says, "When I celebrate this cup again, it'll be in a time in the future to come, at a great feast, a time of remembrance and joy yet to come." This was a theme that we see throughout all of the Old Testament and into the New. It's a theme that as the people of God, we long for. We wait for a day, literally, to come when God will return and make all things right. Do you believe that? It's core to the Christian message, that it's not just positive thinking. It's not just encouragement on why we come to worship God at church. It's not just to have a self-worth or an identity. It's so that you and I might have an ultimate hope that is established literally in this world, in Jesus. And the prophets of old talked about it. And the prophets in the New talked about it. I want to show you. Look with me at Micah, after the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, one of these amazing prophets of old. Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We see Micah the prophet talking about a time to come when all peoples will be around God and there shall be peace. This is our hope, Christian. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it, and many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between many peoples, and decide for strong nations far away, and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore." That there is a time to come where peace will rule and reign. In Revelation chapter 19, at the end of your Bibles, there's another image that is given. It's that of this marriage supper of the Lamb, of this time in yet prophetic future where we will feast and dine with God. Revelation 19, verse 6. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy.'" In the old and in the new, these images continue to give us this hope of a time yet to come when all things will be made right, where you and I who know Christ by faith will dine with him, will be with him, will experience his peace no matter what nation or ethnicity we come from around the world throughout time and history, that we will gather and know Christ and rejoice with him. And Jesus, as he sits with his disciples, he is bringing this imagery up in the mind of his listeners, saying, "Look ahead. Every time you partake of this meal, look ahead to a time to come when I will eat it with you and dine with you afresh." You and I, as followers of Jesus, when we gather around the communion table, challenge ourselves, "Lord, where is my ultimate hope found? Is it in my needs of this world being met? Is it in power and position and being seen as right? Lord, is it in comfort?" Who doesn't like a little comfort? "Lord, is it in the trials just being taken away? Is it in opposition being taken away? Or is it ultimately in knowing and seeing and being with Jesus?" The table calls you and I to look forward to a time when Jesus will drink it afresh with us. You know, I love being a part of a church like Calvary, a church that has been around for 17 plus decades. Isn't that amazing? And we have been sharing communion in this building since 1931, but we have been celebrating communion in New York City since 1847 as a church. Isn't that amazing? And as we look in the back here, we have a lot of relics and older things here at Calvary that we will keep and preserve going forward. And I came across in times past a communion plate that said dedicated, and it must have been a fundraiser in 19, I think it was 12. And it said Calvary Baptist Church, 1912. I started thinking, you know, amazing that God's people have been passing around these plates and taking from it the bread representing Christ's body, and for over, for that plate, 100 years of people celebrating and looking forward to Jesus. Now, I don't know if any of you were here to celebrate it in 1912. I'm not going to judge. But I'm going to go out on a limb and say all that sat in the previous building on this site and passed that plate around in 1912 are no longer with us, but are where? Absent in the body and present with the Lord. And I just wonder, and I love to do this when I study God's word, as I pray through it and imagine and try to think about what it looks like. I just imagine the men and women of God at Calvary Baptist Church in 1912 who are eating that communion, who are now in Jesus' presence, and if they are excited and longing for the day when he will make all things new. Looking forward to a time around the table. And I imagine it in my mind, and like Jesus at the head of this long table that extends on forever. And there's a time to come where he will stand and lift up the cup, and we'll rejoice with him. Do you believe that this morning? Do you have your hope in this? Let's have expectations and hopes on things that truly matter, not on the things of this world. So communion, it calls us to look back. It calls us to look forward, but it also calls you and I and reminds us to look at the present. Look with me at verse 26 in Matthew chapter 26. It says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it. He gave it to the disciples, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Remembering Jesus now in the presence means that we are mindful that if you know Christ, you have been forgiven. Do you believe that? Your core identity is not the things that you do not measure up to. Your core identity is not in your family lineage. Your core identity is not in the grease on your wall. Your core identity is not in the position that you hold or your ability to attain power and influence over others. Our identity in Christ is one which is based on forgiveness. You are forgiven this morning. Wouldn't it be something if each of us woke up every day mindful of this meal and started with our first words on our lips, "I am forgiven, forgiven and cleansed." He talks about this blood of a covenant, and other translations of a new covenant. And in the ancient Near East, oftentimes a covenant was ratified by the shedding of blood. A covenant was like an agreement. It was this agreement between two parties that you do this thing, I'll do this thing, and that things together will be okay. That will be all right. And for the Mosaic Covenant in Exodus 24, I encourage you to look that up and read it later. It was this agreement, and you'll see it in that chapter, that you obey these laws, you obey these rules, you obey the things that I've set out for you as a nation of Israel, and I, your God, will be with you, and I, your God, will hold you accountable, and I, your God, will love you and take care of you. But based upon how you can obey will be dependent upon how you experience our relationship. And then in Exodus 24, there's this amazing scene where then Moses sprinkles what on the people? Blood. Saying that this new covenant, that new covenant for them, but that their covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was ratified by blood. But Jesus says, this cup that you are now taking as you drink it, it reminds you of my blood. It's a different covenant. A covenant not based on obedience to the law and the rules, but a covenant that's based on my sacrifice for you. That through faith, you are in right agreement with me. That Jesus, as we look at the present, as we're mindful of his sacrifice, it means that we are forgiven because a covenant has been enacted where God's blood has been shed through Christ, and you and I, through faith, are his people. We're his people this morning. It's a reminder of the new covenant promised in Jeremiah 31, 31 and following, that it is one which will be written where? In our hearts. That God is the one who will change us from the inside out, that this covenant is no longer one that we need to obey in order to experience the blessings of. But it's one that we could experience because of what God does intentionally. This type of remembering enables you and I to be mindful that we are forgiven and we are in relationship with God. And as we slow down at the communion table this morning, and as you lift up that cup, and as you take of these bread together, Be mindful of the forgiveness that's offered you in Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you have never trusted in what Christ offers to you, then confess and trust in Jesus for your salvation and your hope. I pray that this forgiveness never becomes something that becomes old hat for us, but something that always reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. You know, I've had communion with many people here at Calvary over the years in various settings as we represent the church here on 57th Street and around the city and across the globe. And one of my most mindful and amazing and memorable opportunities of communion happened about 10 years ago. It was a week in which the college students and other ministries here in the church were going to out throughout the city to worship with and be with those individuals in our church who were part of our home ministry. And these are elderly saints who no longer can make it to worship with us here at Calvary. And there was an elderly saint that was assigned to me and my wife. And she lived out in Brooklyn, way out there out in Brooklyn at a nursing home. I forget her name, but she was 99, I believe, the year when we went to go have communion with her. And we went to her place, and we sat in this room in her place, and I had my Bible with me. I believe it was an NIV Bible at the time. That's the Bible we used at Calvary. And I had my NIV Bible, a new iPhone. They had just come out. It was in my pocket. And a little communion table. And my wife, myself, my one-year-old son, and my mother-in-law had a little worship service. And my mother-in-law played hymns on the piano. My wife sang. My son ran around in the corner. And this wonderful saint said, "Young man, you've come today to have communion with me, correct?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I have." She said, "Well, are you going to go?" I said, yes, let me move forward. She's very sharp. I started reading from God's word here in Matthew 26, and she stopped me. She says, "Is that the King James?" I said, "No, it's not." I said, "But I think I might have a copy." And I took out my new phone, and I found the King James. And I read it through, these words that had meant so much to her for many years in that version. And we read through the communion sections together, and we prayed. And this woman, 99 years old, tears down her eyes, as she celebrated afresh what Jesus had done for her, and at that place in her life, as she anticipated with great joy what it meant to see him and to be with him forever. And as you and I gather around this table this morning, we look back and remember, we look forward and anticipate, but we are mindful in the present that Jesus forgives, that his blood is sufficient, that his broken body means that you and I, through trust and faith in him, can be made whole again. This is a meal worth remembering because it changes us and it enables us to grow as a disciple as we long for a time when Christ will be all in all. I'd like to focus now our time to the table together. As our ushers come forward, we want to slow down and search out our hearts. Later on in the New Testament, Paul tells us that every time we gather together around this table, we are as well to be mindful of our relationship with God, but our relationship with each other. Are we reconciled? Are we forgiving? Are we patient and loving with each other? And so as we prepare our hearts to take of the elements together, may we search our hearts and ask God to do his work in our life.